we're thinking of moving this table out to the big room.
We can pick up about 7 or 8 more seats over here.
But and then the question was if we need more coffee. Yeah, we did. Okay. Thank you. Sorry.
Okay. Well, another alternative to people, not so many people be coming in for Bible study.
I don't like that alternative. I will tell you that about 35 years ago, when I first started teaching a class at a different church, the class grew to where our average attendance was about 35, and the powers that be came in and said, we can't allow any Sunday school classes over 20, so you're going to have to split. And that turned out to be the first class in that church that didn't split, and the conversation that led to that conclusion was fascinating to watch. Turned out I didn't have to have the conversation. The people in the class were doing that. Okay, we are talking about the flood. We're going to be working on Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. It will be a record-setting moment if we can get through 4 chapters in one day. I doubt we can do it, but...
Did you do it the first hour?
Came close. Came pretty close. And so my question is, did you see the video of the woman in the mall? In the night, because we didn't. It was just described to us.
Yes.
Had you all seen that before you saw that? Had you seen that during the week before this Sunday, or was that the first time you had seen it? My understanding is that she is suing the mall because, as she put it, the security guards did not immediately help me. They were convulsed in laughter and couldn't help me, and so she's suing. On Fox News, on one morning late this week, they showed the clip, reported that fact, looked at you straight face for about 10 seconds, then burst out laughing and said, I guess she's going to sue Fox also.
Now, this was on YouTube.
Yeah, this was on YouTube. Now, the question I'd like to ask is, did you also see the scene, the YouTube video that came from Australia that showed an office building parking lot next to a little stream?
Yes.
Okay, I don't know how to tell you to find it, but basically somebody has a video camera, probably a video feature of a still camera, because it's, you know, sort of not good and jiggly. But he's looking out the window, and over to your right, beautiful, you know, trees and such, there's a little bridge, a little pedestrian bridge, and under the bridge is flowing a little creek, muddy water, but, you know, maybe about 4 chairs worth of width for this muddy water. And between the building, you know, he's over next to a window looking down, you can see a driving path, asphalt, and then a whole bunch of places for cars to park that kind of are like this, and then about another 5 or 6 chairs worth of space to the edge of where the water is. And the video for a few minutes watches this. I think there's a couple of places where they take a break. The water begins to rise, and it rises, and it rises, and it rises, and it gets up to the point where it's up against the wheels, the front wheels, of most of the cars on this line. It gets higher to where it is now roaring over the bridge, and it is now beginning to move some of the cars on this end. And before it's all over, every car that's there has been swept away. They're gone. In the middle of this, there is a white Land Rover parked slightly left of the middle of the guy's looking to the left, he's looking to the right, whoever's taking the picture. Slightly to the left, you look down, and there's a Land Rover, big white Land Rover. All the rest of these are these little green and blue and red cars, but there's this big white Land Rover. And all of a sudden, there's a guy wading in water almost up to his knees to the Land Rover, leaps in the Land Rover, starts it up, and drives it away. If his nickname is not now Noah, then something's wrong. That's what he, because that is the only one. All the other cars are swept away. Now, the question that I want to ask you first, as we begin to dig into this, is I want you to take a few moments, look in here, and see if you can plot out an approximate timeline for the flood. And so my question is, how long did the flood last? How long did the flood last? You might, for example, take a look at verse 17, which in my translation says very, very clearly, the flood lasted 40 days on the earth, and therefore you might walk over and say 40 days. Have you looked at Genesis chapter 7, verse 14? Verse 17. Have you looked at that?
Yeah.
Does it say the flood lasted 40 days on the earth?
No,
the flood kept coming.
Kept coming. Yours says, mine says, just says lasted. Kept coming 40 days. Okay. You might notice that verse 4 of chapter 8, actually the tail end of verse 3, gives you another number. What's that number? 150 days. And it may describe it in different ways. Now, verse 4 tells you the seventh month on the 17th day of the month. And there is a place in Scripture that says the flood started on the second month, the 17th day. So if you're at the seventh month, how many months have gone by so far? 5 months have gone by. So 5 months in, something has happened. In 150 days, 30 days a month, that's 5 months. So, you know, roughly 5 months. Right? If you assume it's approximately that. If you keep going, you may notice that verse 14 of chapter 8 says the second month on the 27th day of the month. Well, it started, they said, of the second month on the 17th day. So that is a year plus 10 days. So you might want to step up here and say 375 days. You might say 150 days. And there's other places. There is, for example, in chapter 8, verse 6, at the end of 40 days, Noah did something. And a few verses later, 7 days later, a few verses later, 7 days later, a few verses later, 7 days later. So there's time periods in here. What I want to do is try to get a rough timeline for the flood. Okay? Now, what would you count as day one or day zero?
When it started raining.
Okay? When it started raining. Okay? When did Noah and his family go into the ark relative to that day?
So the day it started raining, he went
not. Uh-huh.
600th year of Noah's life.
Mm-hmm. So go back and read verse 7 and then read verse 17.
Are we in chapter 7?
I'm in chapter 7, yes. I'm in chapter 7.
He's bouncing around a lot.
Yeah, we're bouncing around. But just flip back and forth. You got a Kindle, it's a little slower to flip back and forth, but you can do it.
Well, when it says when the flood waters came on earth,
yeah.
I'm interpreting that to mean when the flood water came is the day it starts raining.
That's what I thought.
And I urge you to hold back just a little bit from nailing that in to where it cannot be moved and mobile. Just, but
Bill,
look at,
for my own purposes, I can't speak for everybody else in here, but you're a lot smarter than me, and I have a hard time following you sometimes.
I will try. Chapter 7, verse 7. Noah, chapter 7, verse 7. Noah with his sons, his wife, boarded the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Verse 10. 7 days later, the waters of the flood appeared on the earth. Verse 11.
Oh, so he went in early.
Verse 11. This is the second month, 7th day of the month. That very day, all the springs of the great deep burst through. Heavy rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah and his sons got on board. And what I'm saying is, I think there's a little bit of unclear in that. And so I'm suggesting, roughly, to make sense out of this, I'm not anchoring this down to say, if you don't believe this, you're a heretic and we have no fellowship. But I'm just suggesting there is a way to look at this, and that is, you might think of day zero, sort of the middle day, when the flood came. And 7 days earlier, the Noah, etc., go in.
But it says on that very day.
Exactly. And I don't know if it's the day they went in back up in verse 7 or the day that they went in, meaning 7 days later. I'm saying I don't think that's clear. I'm suggesting this is one way to do it. I think it implies a time period. And if it does, then I've got some questions. So for the moment, give me that assumption, and then you can take it away and do something else later. Okay? Now, when the flood came, how long did the flood last, or how long did the flood, I think you said the translation was, keep on coming?
40 days.
Okay, so
that's how long it rained.
Right.
Well, can it come under?
Huh?
If you limit it to rain, I don't think you're seeing all that I'm seeing.
No, I don't think that's the extent of the flood. Rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. That doesn't mean anything. But a flood follows rain.
The waters of the deep.
Would you read verse 11? Second month, 17th day of the month, that very day, quote, all the springs of the great deep burst through, and the sluices of heaven opened. Where was the water? I'm not using the word rain. Where was the water coming from? It was coming down, it was coming up, it was coming this way, every which way that water could come from, water was coming. I do not know what all that means, because in our experience, it rains first, and then these other things happen. Something different about this one. Something different about this one. Not even that. Not even that. Tsunami came from over there to over here. This was up. Whatever that seems to say, that period where the rain is coming from everywhere, the water is rising from everywhere, and they are not necessarily one waiting on the other and dependent on the other, but they're all working together.
That was not a result of just the rain itself.
That's what I think the Bible is saying.
So the 40 days was both.
Yeah.
Rain and...
And the translation says, kept on coming.
Okay.
Right?
Right.
It rains. I was here for Isabel. I was here for Gaston. How long did the rain come? For Isabel, it was about, 10 hours. And the aftermath was months. Right? In fact, trees are still down from Isabel around where I live in the certain areas.
From what the rain hits, it takes a while for it to get places.
Mm-hmm. And the picture here is, whatever's happening here is not normal. It's not that. Rain falls and then it collects. This is water coming from everywhere. Whatever that was, it didn't just stop and go, start and go for a day or two. Gaston, I think, was maybe 28 hours, 29 hours, something like that, with all that rain falling in Ricoh County and Hanover County and all flooding into the flood walls. Everybody still okay? So, 40 days, it stops coming. Verse 24 of chapter 7, what does it say? Chapter 7, verse 20, the last verse.
Flood the earth for 150 days.
Mine says the waters maintained their level for 150 days. Now, I don't know if that's 150 days added to the 40 or 150 days included the 40, and I'm not going to worry about that. Just 150 days. What was happening during that time? It covered everything all the way up to the mountaintops and then 20 foot more. 20 foot above the top of the highest water. There it was. Okay?
Where do you see that?
I saw the part about the 150 days in verse 24. I think it's verse 18, 19, 20, 21 where it starts talking about submerging the mountain peaks.
One says the water's rising.
And somewhere in there is it all that in 20 feet more. I'm encouraging you. Go back and read this very closely and lay this down. But roughly the time period. So 140 days, 150 days, sorry, 40 days and then 150 days. Do they overlap? Are they a long time? You know. And I think when I saw Bill Cosby do a takeoff on this, one of the statements was, how long can you tread water? And those of you who remember Bill Cosby making a joke of something that isn't funny.
You and me.
Okay. Now, how much longer before everything was gone? There's this phrase in about the middle of verse of chapter 8. It talks about in verse 7, the waters were beginning to dry up on the earth. He was looking to see whether the waters were receding from the surface of the earth. Water was over the whole of the surface of the earth when he actually looked at it. If you get down to verse 13, the water was beginning to dry out on the earth. And the end of verse 13, the surface of the ground was dry. And then somewhat later than that, verse 14, the earth was dry. I don't know what the differences in those phrases mean. But when you look at that last verse that I just looked at, I think it's verse 13 of chapter 8, that's the one that says 10 days longer than the point where this one was starting. Mm-hmm. Second month, 17th day goes to the second month, 27th day. Noah goes from 600 to 601 in his age.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm just laying out a timeline, and we're close to having this. Once we have this, we've got a lot more to do.
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am.
Verse 13 of 8 says, in the first month, first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth.
Okay, mine says the waters began drying out on the earth, and that's why I'm real nervous about anchoring something to one particular translation's wording. You got to look
at it. Either way, since it started in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, you know you've got a year here.
Yeah. And the overall period of time is 10 days more than a year or a little bit more is the picture. And within that, the water keeps coming for longer than the water has ever before or since kept coming. And the water stays up longer than water has ever stayed up. This is not just another flood. So far, okay? All right. Now, how long did Noah spend building and provisioning the ark? Answer? We don't know. Having said that, how old was Noah when the flood came? 600, it says, and it says he was 601 down here. So about a year for that. All right. Back in chapter 5, the last verse of chapter 5, it says Noah was 500 years old. And then in chapter 6, God begins to speak to Noah, telling him all this is going on. And when he comes to verse 14 of chapter 6, God reaches his conclusion, I want you to build an ark. Right? A lot of people, a lot of commentaries believe that that meant that Moses was 500 and therefore it was 100 years that he was at work on the ark. We don't know that. A couple of commentators say 120, and I haven't figured out why they say 120 years. It could have been something different from that. This is not, the one in 500 only speaks about the birth of his children. It doesn't speak of the other, but the commentators say the way the language is used in things from that time, that's what it would have meant. All these things were happening in that year. I don't know. But it looks like it might have been 100 years. Let's assume 100 years. That's one thing I want to do. Let's assume he went into the ark 7 days before the flood. Let's assume those two things, and now let's start to ask some questions. Right? What did the people around, this is repeating the last little bit we did last week, if you were here, this you can treat this as a pop quiz. What were the people around thinking in the first year that Noah started to build the ark? What would they have thought? What would have been their reaction? I'm hearing two very different answers. And I want to make sure that everybody knows that I'm hearing two different answers. This is the reaction of the people. I'm hearing some of you say that the people would have said, he's nuts. Or something like that. I'm hearing others of you say they might have said, what's he doing? Question mark. Okay? What's the difference between those two? Which one comes first? What's he doing comes first. What's he's nuts? That's a conclusion.
You can even look at it as what's he doing? Is he nuts?
Yeah. What's he doing? Is he nuts?
I don't
question mark. And what I'm suggesting is, in year one, there would have been a reaction that would have been heavier on the what's he doing, and not so heavy on the he's nuts. What would happen by year five?
He's really nuts.
Less of this, more of this. Year 15. Year 60.
Don't care.
Year 99, 11 months and 2 weeks.
Been around forever now. Noah's falling.
It's just part of the landscape. And I need you to see that. Where did I take you last week? I took you to 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter is speaking, and he's looking back at the flood, and he's looking forward at the second coming of Jesus, which is the day of judgment. And he says it's going to be just then, like it was back there. They're going to be eating and drinking right up to it. It's going to catch them completely by surprise. And there's all kinds of people around saying, nothing's changing. He's never going to do anything. God's never going to act. God never's going to move. And Peter says, but you need to be careful. God doesn't see time the same way you do, and God has a purpose in his delay. What's the purpose? He is patient with you, wanting no one to be lost, wanting everybody to be saved. Okay? So, we were talking here about the reaction of the people. What would this, what would the ark or the building of the ark have represented to the people? What would it have represented? This might have been the reaction. But what would the ark have represented?
Waste of resources and time. And
waste
of disregard for the community.
Waste of time, resources. Pretend I spell resources right.
Mm-hmm. The eyesore. Your community activity committee would be.
Eyesore. The covenant committee would be in there to tell you, get that thing out of your backyard.
The thing was huge, so people were looking.
Yeah. Yeah. Struggling with putting up a cell tower on the University of Richmond campus because they're afraid it'd be an eyesore. Mm-hmm. 1,000 people, 2,000 people looking for better cell phone reception. One in the day, we now have an ugly cell phone tower.
Particularly growing up.
What would the people see this as representing?
Is the why he's doing the same as why he's doing that?
No, but I can put that back up here. Thank you for continuing to work in both places. Why is he doing this?
I guess that would be the curiosity.
Question mark. Yeah, and that leads to curiosity, but it also could be conclusion. And I'm suggesting that it's going to go back and forth.
I wonder if anybody was thinking during the end of this period, maybe we should be better friends with Noah.
The answer is
the opposite.
Has no one else got
the way you
I'm thinking that
it never rained.
But the ark. Right. And the building of the ark and the fact that nothing was happening to substantiate the ark had a tendency to have a lot of people thinking that, hey, there's no need to be particularly in tune to God's will. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't seem like this guy who's so in tune to God's will was getting anywhere.
Yeah,
let's live the good life for now.
And Leonard said something as an aside that I want to make sure all of you know. I won't say it the same way he did it. I'm going to say it in a conditional. There are commentators who go back to Genesis chapter 2, I think it's verse 26, but I haven't looked back, that it says no rain had ever fallen on the earth. It was all the water for the rivers and everything else came from springs. No rain. There are some people who believe that kept going until the flood came. And then when the rain came, it was the first time rain had ever come. There are some people who believe that that's what the Bible record said. I don't say that's right, but I say dismiss that with care if you dismiss it at all. I think something in there. But let's get back to this. What does it represent to the people? Waste of time and resources, an eyesore. Okay, yeah.
Represents judgment.
Well, that's the other half of this.
We don't really have a view of Noah giving lectures on what he was doing, but if they understood, then it's judgment.
Okay, I want to go there and not to judgment. I want to go to judgment as a conclusion. What does it represent? It represents a witness.
Commitment.
By Noah. And that's hard to see. That's easy to see. This is hard to see. What else does it represent? Maybe this is saying the same thing a different way. A testimony. Mm-hmm. And I can't remember if that's supposed to be dotted or not, so pretend it is. If it is, not, it's not. And lastly, it represents a warning. And it's not so much that it says judgment as much as the coming of judgment. Judgment coming. I think judgment isn't here yet, but it's on its way.
It also flies in the face of human reasoning and logic. Human don't think that way.
And I think that's why we have two sides. Okay. What would it represent to Noah?
Faithfulness.
Commitment.
Trust.
Yeah,
obedience.
Faithfulness. I think obedience is a big one. What else?
Trust.
think somebody said.
At times.
Commitment, I think somebody said.
You know, at times, certainly, probably, you know, if there was any humanness in him at all, burden, you know, he had to be the brunt of some rough treatment somewhere along the line.
Yeah, and what bridges the gap?
Hearing from God.
What bridges the gap?
Conviction.
Belief.
Faith.
But not just faith. Trust as well. Because this had to be frustrating. If you go and read at the front end of the book of Jeremiah and read God's call of Jeremiah, he says to Jeremiah, I'm going to make you a prophet. He says something almost the same to Isaiah. I'm going to send you out to the people with the only word there is that will save them from the horrors that are coming. If they don't listen, the horrors are going to come. And then God says, and they're not going to listen. Do you know the nickname that is given to Jeremiah? A few of you will know. The weeping prophet. Why? Because he knows what his words represent. And God's already told him, you got to do it. But Noah has to come from that strain or that peace.
At least Noah had three sons who, I guess, believed in
him. Enough to where they were on the...
They were on the...
When Lot came out of Sodom and Gomorrah, who came with him?
His wife and two daughters.
His wife and two daughters. Who didn't come with him?
The
sons-in-law. And the wife ended up turning back at the wrong time. Right? There's parallels across the Bible story. Okay. Faithfulness, obedience. What else does the ark represent to Noah? Because there's something huge and big that's beyond. We could continue to fill in here and add more words that would illustrate this better, deeper. I grant that. But there's something different from that. Yes.
God's promise and commitment to start over.
Almost.
Safety.
I'm going to call it security.
Right.
But you could add safety. You could add provision. You could add a future, which is, I think, what you're trying to say. But all that rests on there is something coming that the world has never seen and that the world doesn't want to see. And I'm going to bring through it people who are faithful. You're one. And he sustained that for what may have been 100 years. Against the cementing, the more making concrete the attitude of what's he doing, why is he doing it, switching over to he's crazy. It means nothing. Yeah.
Do you think or feel different degrees and types of faith? I mean, I would think for Noah, or for anybody, let's say, that has some type of direct interaction with God, the ability to keep the faith, so to speak, in my opinion, would be much easier despite whatever comes in your way, as opposed to, say, some people who have faith just from study, let's say, or something.
Let me give you two responses, not an answer, but two responses.
An
response number one, Jesus said if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that's enough. And the second thing is, I think if we attribute to giants a level of faith to which we could never aspire, we're setting ourselves up with excuses, not with the encouragement to persevere into. And I think that's a dangerous thing to do.
You're saying the ark is...
Yeah, what I was going to say is there's a point where it's either Paul or James, maybe it was James, who said, Elijah was a person just like you. But his faith and his prayer and the rain stopped for 3 years. And he was a person no different from you. The Bible, I think, teaches... The Bible teaches, I think... that you are not talking about extraordinary people and extraordinary faith. I think you're talking about ordinary people whose faith is solid and whose trust is one that's motivating.
So I think what I hear you say, Joel, and I think this is really profound, actually, what you said, is that if I've got faith the size of a mustard seed, that faith is just as important and just as powerful as the faith that Paul had.
That's what I'm saying. Elijah was a man just like any other man. And yet, and I think the Bible is teaching me not to set up some people as, oh, isn't that great? Let's all applaud and then walk away and say, I could never do anything like that. When God is calling me to be what I can be where I am. I think if we miss that second half, I think we're missing the point of most of the stories that we read in the Bible. It does not mean these were not extraordinary people by the time the story is over. But what's going on in there is God's power at work in fallible people. Mark, you were... Matt. I knew it started with M.I. I got that far.
After the fact, I mean, in the context of their time, these were...
How hard would it be for him to support this? You know, I have a picture that goes beyond this. Let me share you a little bit. I didn't go so clearly in the first hour. I think he had the ark built in 50 years. And I think it sat there. I think he had it provisioned by the time 75 was done. I think the first animals probably started showing up about 98 years in. And then the plain around where the ark was started to fill with lions and giraffes. And all of a sudden the people started saying, what the heck is going on? And then it says, the day came, they all went into the ark. All of them, all those animals. I think it might have been 7 days because it took that long to get into the boat. I also think it might have been 7 days because God sealed them in. And then for 7 days, it was like that parking lot out that window. The waters were starting to come. The front end of the rain was starting to come. The front end of the leaking from the ground was starting to come. You could still walk around. You could still wade. You could get in your Land Rover. But where are you going to drive? And that's the point. The guy in the Land Rover had to drive somewhere to safety. And that Land Rover was not going to be safe in that thing. Where could he go? How long can you tread water, as Bill Cosby said? So somewhere in there is that sense that as the end came, the signs became more clear. Wait a minute, maybe there was something to this, and yet everything was still so set in concrete.
Bill, can I just reiterate something you said a minute ago?
Please do.
Because I don't think we want to miss it. It's not the extraordinary power. It's the extraordinary power of God through these people. They're vessels. Every one of us. It's not our power. It's not our gift. It's God's.
It's time for me to remind you, if you've been in here for a while, this is a pop quiz. What verse in the Old Testament does Myers think is the most frightening verse in the Old Testament? You're supposed to know the answer to this if you've been here a while, because I've sure said it more than once. But enough of you are new, and there's a sign of this being new. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36.
This is the first one.
Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Please do not lose sight of a syllable of what Judy just said.
Ezekiel chapter
6. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel. Go to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's one of the first five of those. Find prophets and Proverbs and Psalms and go just a little bit further. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Ezekiel 36. I want to get a running start, so I'm going to back up a couple of verses. I'm going to start at verse 21. Try not to outread me. Try not to outread me because you missed the power. I'd rather you see the power of what's coming only when it finally gets here. Ezekiel 36, verse 21. I, God is speaking to his prophet, have been concerned about my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations where they have gone. Ezekiel is speaking in the time of exile. House of Israel has been sent out into exile. And where they have gone, God says, they have profaned my holy name. And so say this to the house of Israel. This is verse 22. The Lord God of hosts says this, I am not acting for your sake, house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, the name which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I am going to display the holiness of my great name. My great name which has been profaned among the nations, my great name which is you have profaned among the nations. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God of hosts. And if it stopped there, it wouldn't be frightening. But it doesn't. I am going to declare, I'm going to display the holiness of my great name. And the nations will know that I am the Lord when I display my holiness in you, says the Lord. It is not the faith of the people. It is the power of the Lord acting in faithful people who are willing to trust and obey. It's not an accident we have a hymn with that title. Now I've got two or three things real quickly to take you back to and let you look at. Chapter 6 in Genesis, verse 18. Chapter 6 in Genesis. This is the middle of the section. You're going to have to go back and read it. We don't have time to read all this today. Genesis chapter 6. God says everything's going to end. I'm going to bring a flood. All the life on earth is going to be wiped out except you. Verse 18, but with you, he doesn't say, I'm going to save you. He says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And chapter 9, actually tail end of chapter 8 and most of chapter 9 talks about that covenant. When we come back next week, we're going to start here. We're going to look through the whole of the Old Testament. We're going to do that right now. And we're going to look at the five covenants that I see as I look through the New Testament. My wife's a kindergarten teacher. Good kindergarten teachers, the first couple of days of school, what do? They try to help those kids feel like and believe, because it's true, this is a safe place to be. The first thing they deal with is security. That's this covenant. This covenant deals with security. The second thing they do is make sure those kids know their name and know their address, maybe their phone number. The second covenant, the one with Abraham, deals with name and place, identity. The third thing they get them started on, it's going to take a while, is to help them understand what they can do and what they can't do. The third covenant is with Moses. It's the covenant of boundaries. We're going to talk about that next week and explore all of those pieces. Okay? So I want you to notice as we go through that that's part of what's here. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go a little bit further. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 1. Don't lose your place here. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, everybody's in slavery. Verse 8 tells you why. A new king arose who didn't remember Joseph and all the things Joseph had done. Verse 22, the king has decided too many babies are being born, so he's going to kill all the boys. He tells the midwives to do it. The midwives say, well, we're not going to do that. And it's not because we don't want to, it's because we really don't have a chance. They make excuses. So verse 22, what does he say? Pharaoh gave all his people this command. Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the river, but let the girls live. See that? Chapter 2, Moses is born. Verse 2 of chapter 2, his mother gave birth to a son. Seeing what a fine child he was, she kept him hidden for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, what did she do? Answer, she threw him into the river as the command of the king required. Except, she put him in something. It is not a basket. King James has it right. It is the same word. The word is ark. The word translated ark in Genesis 6 and 7 is the word translated basket here. It's the same word. In the Strong's lexicon, it's word number 1832, I think. I looked it up just so anybody was going to ask. Okay? There's something powerful about that connection of Moses to the flood. I'm going to make sure you see that. Okay? Let me keep going. There are people who will say, oh, the Bible record isn't believable because it's self-contradictory. Over here it says they're bringing in two of each animal. Over here they're bringing in seven. Seven is clean. Two is unclean. He's going to do sacrifices with the ones that are clean. If he sacrificed the only two he had, there wouldn't be any more of those. Okay? I suspect there might have been a few extra for lion food, but I don't know that for sure. But I suspect maybe something. I don't know how tame the lions were by this point. Chapter 7. I'm back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 7. Thank you, Bill. Genesis chapter 7. Verse 17 and 18. There's three verbs for what happened to the boat. I don't know what to do with them, but they're so interesting I have to point them out to you. What's the first thing that happened to the boat?
Nope. First word, in my translation anyway, is lifted.
What's the second word?
Floated.
What's the third one? My translation said it. Drifted away. That doesn't sound fast. But it also sounds like the ark didn't just go up and come back down. It went up and came down someplace else. I know. That's in verse 18. Verse 18. The waters rose, swelling higher above the ground, and the ark drifted away. There's where my verb is. Mine back in verse 17, the water swelled, lifting the ark until it floated off the ground, and then verse 18, drifted away. Interesting little words hiding in there. Let me keep going just a little bit further. Who shut the door of the ark? Verse 16, the Lord shut them in. I don't know what that's saying except to say they didn't depend on their own strength to get the door shut properly. They depended on God's strength. There is, I think, an underscoring of security there of a different kind. Well, we'll talk next week about a New Testament parallel. Yes, Gene?
Verse 1 and 7.
Chapter 7, verse 1.
Yeah. The Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Is that 2 years?
Mine says go aboard the ark.
Cool. Okay. Come into the ark.
That would be God's
God
already
inside the ark, and He sealed
yeah.
the door.
You got to look across several translations. If they're all agreeing, I think you can sort of take a stand there. That one maybe. It's an interesting verb choice, and one of them's probably right.
But also yeah. eliminate the temptation to open it back up.
Uh huh.
I always think about the voices.
Yeah. I think where I want to end. I think there were 7 days after they shut the door. Before the thing lifted off. And I think they were hearing the voices from outside of the people for whom it was too late. The term ark is going to be used for the Ark of the Covenant. It's going to be used for the word for Moses. I don't know how many, but there's at least those three. Each one is sort of an interesting concept. The Ark of the Covenant is, I think, the same word.
And is there a tie there to keeping of the security provided to the command of God?
Uh-huh. Deuteronomy, all the way through Deuteronomy, you have to make a choice. Front end, middle of Joshua, after the conquering of the promised land, Joshua says to the people, choose this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Those choices, once made, have consequences. And I think that 7-day period was a period, in which you may have. It may have been some other way of reading it. Maybe it took 7 days to get all the hippopotamuses on the boat and the giraffes on the boat and all that. I think all the windows were closed. I don't think they saw outside. Because I think if they had been able to see outside, rain and water could have seen them. I suspect it was dark inside there, and I wonder how they managed to stay that long. I think if you see this in its context, you see both glory, power, beauty, and horror and tragedy all mixed together. And the New Testament says it's going to happen again. The words of warning, the words of witness, there's going to be some who ignore them. And that's as much time as we have this morning. I commend you to look forward towards talking about covenants next week. We'll try to start on that as soon as we get together next week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time this morning. We thank you for your words that give us both hope and also give us such a sense of need that's sometimes ignored, and we recognize in our own life sometimes we ignore you too. We pray then that your Spirit would come stronger and stronger inside of us so that we know the relationship we have with you, we know its value, and that we can respond in trust and obedience to all that you ask us to do. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen.